Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Chuck Stewart.
The lesson is going to come from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 7. And we'll read that text in a minute. The parables of Jesus Christ. You really don't have to be a genius. You really don't have to be a Bible scholar to see all the great wisdom and the common sense that is found in Christ's parables. Surely every preacher and teacher knows that they can really be powerful teaching tools for all ages. I remember in VBS when I was really young, maybe 7 or 8, that we were taught about the parable of the mustard seed. And we got to bring home this little packet with a little seed inside. I don't know if it was an actual mustard seed or not, but I remember that. That was a long time ago. And I just thought how awesome that was to have something in my hand that the Bible talks about. You know, so many lessons can be pulled from each one of the parables. And of course, they have the same meaning for us today as they did for Christ's disciples back in the first century. But you know, Jesus wasn't the only one who taught using this method. He wasn't the only one who taught others in this way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, well, this 2 Timothy is this was from the Apostle Paul. This is his second letter to the young preacher. And in this second chapter, Paul gives three little mini parables, I guess you'd call them, about living the Christian life. We'll read it, and then we'll try to make some application to it. Starting in verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. So he compares the Christian life to a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. Now this second book of Timothy is also a letter of encouragement from the Apostle Paul. Earlier in his first letter, he refers to Timothy as a true son in the faith. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2. But you see, Paul knew, and of course God did as well, that it was very possible for this true son in the faith to fall away, to have his faith weakened. Both these men were preaching in a time of apostasy within the church. Already Paul and Timothy were facing the rise of false teachers that would soon start to twist the scriptures to their own beliefs. Paul had already warned in 2 Thessalonians of a falling away that was to occur. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter spoke of false teachers, and that many would end up following these men. Many from the church would end up following these men. So these men were not only living in a physically dangerous time, but also a spiritually dangerous time as well. God knew that if Timothy's faith could weaken, a true son in the faith, if his faith could weaken, certainly the Christians that were to come were going to face the same thing, that our faith today could begin to waver back and forth and eventually fall away from the church completely. So it's important for us today to take these encouraging words of Paul to Timothy, put them into action, and help us avoid becoming weak in our faith, to avoid becoming lukewarm Christians, to avoid becoming having our love for Christ grow cold. Revelation 3:16, Matthew 24:12. We should always be striving to be better, effective servants of God. Always. We're never going to hit that plateau where we've done enough. And our study this morning should help us do just that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul uses these three different strenuous professions as examples of how to live as a Christian. So let's look at the first one, the soldier. Starting in verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him. Notice the first part. If we are soldiers of Jesus Christ, we must endure hardship. And I don't think you or I could find anyone in the church to say that being a Christian is an easy life, that it's just a walk in the park, That every day is good. It can especially be difficult sometimes for a Christian to live the way he or she ought to live when there's some suffering that comes along with that. Now remember, we're not talking about the kind of suffering that, not the physical suffering, not the suffering that comes from sickness. Or we know as our bodies age, we begin to get weak and the physical ailments that come along with that. But the hardships and sufferings we face as being a follower of Jesus Christ. Now I know this is not what you want to do, but think about your workplace for a moment, or where you used to work. And if there are any, I know a lot of the young people are gone, but if there are any young people, think about your school. Just for a few minutes, you bear with me. Now some of us are very blessed to be around other Christians every day. I imagine, actually in this city, you probably are around a lot of Christians. There's a lot of congregations here in McMinnville in the county, but it may be for you that, and I know it was for me back in Charleston, and I know it was for my wife as well, that we were the only Christians at our workplace. And sometimes that can be tough, because just because you're outside of the church building doesn't mean you compromise things. You have to be a Christian everywhere you go. That can put strains on your relationships with people there. Your actions, although they will be right, they should be right, those actions can isolate you from other people that don't believe the same way. They could even possibly put your job in jeopardy. You know, that's real suffering. I'd call those hardships that a Christian faces. And what about when you attempt to teach others the gospel? We do have that command from God. Have you ever gone door knocking and get the door slammed in your face? You know they're in there maybe, but you know they're completely ignoring you? You ever get called crazy? You ever get called stupid because of what you're saying? Sometimes it might go like this. What? You're saying baptism is essential for salvation? There's only one church? What? You're telling me some divine being created the universe? Come on. But you know, that's the way people respond. They look at you as crazy. They look at you as a fool. You know, no matter the response we get, though, no matter how down it might get us, no matter how impossible it may seem, no matter how unreachable someone may be, that doesn't change our responsibility to them. Like I said before, it's not easy. It may never be easy to be a follower of Christ. One thing we need to always remember, though, the hardships and the sufferings that we face today, they're really nothing compared to what the first century church had to go through. Just think about Paul, the Apostle Paul, and what he went through. There was a plot to kill him by the Jews. He was whipped 5 times. Paul was beaten 3 times with rods. He was stoned, shipwrecked at least 4 times that we know of, jailed and executed, all for Christ. And of course, Jesus, on the night of his betrayal, on the following day, he was betrayed, arrested, deserted by his closest friends, falsely accused, spit on, beaten, slapped. Our Savior was slapped in the face. Scourged, he was mocked, he was humiliated, and then finally, of course, he was crucified. All because of who he was. So although times have changed, and they most certainly have, we don't face those things that the early church faced, and we should be thankful for that. But there are still hardships and sufferings that we go through because we have chosen to follow God, and we have chosen to follow His commandments. That comes with being a soldier of Christ. Now notice in verse 4 of chapter 2, as a soldier of Christ, I am not to become entangled in the affairs of this world, not to get caught up in things that would hinder or prevent me from serving Jesus Christ loyally and faithfully. Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13 of the sower and the seed makes the same point with the seed that falls among the thorns, that the man who becomes consumed with the worries of life and the pursuit of money, that man becomes unfruitful. He's no longer usable to God. God cannot use him in any way. Paul's concern for Timothy was that something, whatever it may be, something might stand in the way of his readiness to obey the one who was enlisting his service, that one being Jesus Christ. Now, do you, and do I, have a soldier's mentality when it comes to spiritual things? If you don't know already, we'll give you some breaking news. We are at war. We are at war, aren't we? The Church of Christ, the Kingdom of God, we are at war. And I'm not talking about, this is not the guns and the bombs and the missiles and the tanks type of war. We do have a real enemy. We have an enemy with real intentions, and it's bent on the destruction of our souls. Well, who is our enemy? Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8 that we have an adversary, the devil, walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That doesn't sound like the little cartoon plump guy in a red suit with the pitchfork and a ponytail, does it? Satan is the ruler of this world, 1 John 5:19. And there are people on this earth that want to see the church destroyed. They're trying to put this church out of business. There are forces at work that don't care about the sanctity of life. They don't care about the sanctity of marriage. They don't want creationism taught to our children in school. They don't want prayer in school. They don't want prayer in the court system. They don't want prayer anywhere. The devil is very good at what he does, and he has already accomplished so very much. Satan does not want us to be unified. He does not want us to be saved. Satan does not want us to teach. He does not want us to preach the gospel. He does not want us to overcome trials. He does not want us to overcome temptations. He does not want us to fight the good fight. He does not want us to go to heaven. But this is what he does want. Satan wants us to give up. Satan wants us to not care. He wants us to be silent. He wants us to stop putting our faith in our Savior Jesus Christ. He wants us to be comfortable in our sins. And He wants us to occupy with Him the place prepared for Him and His angels. Now, do you want to do that? We're not going to do that, are we? You tell yourself right now, you will never give up, that you will teach others, that you will fight till your last breath, and that you will go to heaven. And yes, you can be sure heaven is where you're going. The true follower and servant of Christ is a soldier, and we are at war, and that can never be lost on us. Let me tell you what a good soldier always is. A good soldier always stays faithful to his commander. He is always there for his fellow soldier, good or bad. A good soldier, a good faithful Christian soldier, always makes it his aim to please God. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Now, that's a soldier. Let's move on to the next thing Paul compared the Christian life to, and that is the athlete. More than once, Paul used the athlete or the example of a race as a good example to those he wrote to. We see it here in 2 Timothy and in 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 26. Paul talks about those who run, competing for the prize, obtaining a crown. You see, these were things that the first century Christians would know a lot about. So back then, there were four major sporting events held in Greece. One of them was called the Olympian, which of course is where we get our Olympics from today. But at least one of those four were held every year, and of course they were very popular with the people. And so through inspiration, Paul wisely chooses this particular example, the athlete. Now, we could make a lot of comparisons between the Christian and the athlete, but let's just go through a few of them. One example is that the athlete must actually sign up to compete in the race. No one forces his hand to put his name on the sign-up sheet. This is something he wants to do, and the same goes with us. No one is going to force anyone to obey the gospel. No one forced me to obey the gospel. I had to make that conscious decision that I wanted to be right with God and that I wanted to follow through with that decision. It was all me. Also, the athlete must prepare himself for the race with training, physical training. Of course, an athlete needs to be mentally prepared for his particular sport. Likewise, the Christian needs to be prepared. I need to be studying. I need to be praying. I need to attend services. I need to be building up my endurance as a runner does if I want to see that finish line. Thirdly, the athlete or runner is usually given a number to attach to his clothes. And I don't know if everyone knows what I'm talking about. They usually have a little number and they pin it to their front and they pin it to their back. This is so that all the spectators and, of course, the race officials can identify that particular person as a participant in the race. Now, we also wear a number, but it's not a little thing we pin on our shirts. It's our actions. Our number is our reactions. It's the words that we speak. It's even the growth in and understanding of God's Word. All these things are visible by other people, and all these things play a factor in other people identifying us as a follower of Christ. Another thing, have you ever seen a race or a sporting event where no one is in the stands? Even if it's just a horrible team, somebody is always there in the stands, right? Somebody is always watching the runner, the athlete. Some of them may be there cheering. Some may have come specifically there just to boo you. But they are all definitely watching. And whether for good or bad, we are an example to those who see us. We are influencing them one way or another, whether it's an influence for good or if it's for bad. Now let's look at what Paul tells Timothy in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 13. He says to hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. Hold fast. Think about this. For the athlete, when a race begins, picture a race about to start. And all the runners are lined up. All the excitement that's probably running through their bodies. All the excitement that's going on in their head. There's the anticipation of the gun sounding. People may be cheering. People may be yelling. All the things that they have done to get to this point. But once the race gets going, that gun fires off. All the crowds have been passed. Maybe, especially during a marathon, all the runners kind of space out. And eventually, it's just the runner and his thoughts all by himself on the racetrack. Now, after a while, it can feel daunting to think about actually finishing that race. You know, during a marathon, as the hours pass by, and some people run, it takes a long time to run a marathon, 26 miles. But as those hours pass by, those feelings of giving up, you know, they may start to rise. But that is when, if prepared properly, that is when the athlete must hold fast. You know, he should be mentally prepared for this point to happen, for his body to start aching, and for those thoughts of doubt and giving up start to creep in. Likewise, a Christian, after he's been baptized, maybe there's a lot of excitement in his life. Of course there is a lot of excitement. He's learned a lot of scriptures to get up to that point. And everyone at church, after a baptism, everyone pays him attention. There's a lot of encouragement that goes on. Maybe a lot of hugs and a lot of cards in the mail. But over time, say a few weeks go by, and maybe not as many people talk to him now. Maybe then he misses a worship service, or one, or two, or three. Maybe old temptations start to come back, and they become difficult to fight off. You know, it may seem easy to give up then, but that is when the Christian must hold fast, must stay focused. And do we really know what it means to hold fast? It means to remember what you know to be true. Remember what you know to do. You know what the Bible says, and we must do it. That's holding fast. It means to not let go. I hold on tight to my faith in Christ because I don't want to lose it. And why would we want to lose our faith? Why would we want to lose such a precious gift as salvation? But we do know it's possible. Some say it's not, but it does happen. It's possible for one to grow weak, one to grow weary, possible for one to let doubt creep in, and then, you know, that's it. They end up deserting Christ completely. And why are we told to hold fast to something? Why are we told to hold on to it if we can never lose it in the first place? Now, I want to see by a show of hands whose Bible literally sprouts legs and follows them to their car after services. Hops right off the pew and walks itself right behind you and hops in the car with you. No hands. Good. I asked that question one time, and I must have phrased it wrong, because when I asked that, like 8 hands popped up. And I said, well, if you got a Bible like that, please tell me where you got it from, because I'd love to have one. But that doesn't happen, right? Everyone always carries their Bible with them, right? Because if you did not, you would leave it behind. You might end up losing your Bible. And if I don't hold on to my faith in Christ, I might lose it. If I don't hold on, I can weaken, become weary, and then I can fall. Back to chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul tells us that the athlete is not crowned unless what? Unless he competes according to the rules. Again, everyone picture a race that's about to begin. All the runners are lined up and ready to go. Gun fires and they all take off for the finish line. Everyone stays on the road exactly where they're supposed to, except for this one guy. He decides he's going to veer off to the right, go through the woods, take a little shortcut path, hops on the track in front of everybody, breaks the finish line, and just starts celebrating like he's won something. Now, are the race officials going to declare that man the winner of the race? No, they're not going to do that. Why? Because he didn't compete according to the rules. He cheated. Every race has guidelines that must each athlete must follow. There are certain conditions that must be met even before entering into the race. And then each athlete must follow the rules set by the officials. Again, the very same thing applies to us. There are no shortcuts for us. Our guidelines, our rules, our commandments, they're all clearly laid out in the Bible. If we want to finish this race we are in, if we want to receive what Paul called it in 1 Corinthians, an imperishable crown, we must go by the ultimate rule book, the Bible, and not ever waver from it. One more thing about the athlete. When the athlete receives a prize, well, back then when they received a prize, it was nothing but, today we get trophies and medals and big things. And back then it was just a small olive leaf little thing they put on top of their head. That was it. But that was a big deal to them. That's all they got. That prize, how long do you think that prize lasted? Probably until the leaves wilted, right? Well, that is going to fade away. The athlete's prize is going to fade away. But if the Christians remains faithful until death, our reward is one that's going to last for eternity. It's Revelations 2:10. So we talked about the soldier. We talked about the athlete. Finally, let us look at verse 6, chapter 2. Let's see what Paul says about the farmer. The Bible says the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Now notice what kind of farmer it is. Not just any old farmer. This is a hard-working farmer. In Genesis 3:7, God says, "Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life." You see, the farmer has no easy task. That was very true back then, and even though modern technology has made farming surely much, much better, it's still not an easy job. The farmer has to worry about drought. The farmer has to worry about flood destroying his crop. Burrowing animals come in and birds come in and they eat the crop. Certain plant diseases can infect and destroy the produce. So we have nature sometimes working against the farmer. But his task is also very time consuming. You know, you got to till the ground and plant the seeds and fertilize and then water and fertilize and water some more. And I don't know too much about farming. That might be too much fertilizer, but... And then he's got to, you know, hopefully there will be a harvest at the end, and then he's got to harvest it all. Anyone who's ever planted a tomato in their backyard surely knows that you can't just take the seed and, you know, flip it out there into any old soil, and then the next morning, here you go, a 6-foot stalk of ripe red tomatoes. That doesn't work like that. No magic tomato seeds that I know of. You know, my son Asher, he brought home one day, this was when he was 5, he brought home from school a string bean plant. And I called it, and it's not a green bean plant, a string bean plant. I called it a green bean plant, and he quickly corrected me on that. So we took it out in the back, and we planted it, and it started to wilt over. And of course, I don't know anything about string bean plants, so I see it wilting over, and I'm thinking we got to get it off the ground. So we put a little stick there, so it kind of go up the stick, and then the caterpillars come. Caterpillars I didn't even know existed. So we had to get the caterpillars off of there, and we sprayed some stuff on it, and we water it. And you know, this whole time I'm telling Asher, you know, this is your plant, son. You know, you have to take care of it. You have to check on it every day. You have to make sure it's watered, make sure it's growing, make sure nothing's eating it. You know, for a 5-year-old, you know, that was a lot of work, wasn't it? My point is the farmer's job is hard work. And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you cannot be lazy. You need to get to work. And you need to stay busy. Timothy, labor and hard work always comes before the reward. Now, as a follower of Christ, I can't be lazy. I cannot afford to be lazy. While the farmer's crop is fruits and vegetables, and those are good, the Christian's crop is what? It's souls. You cannot be a soul winner for Christ. I cannot be a soul winner for Christ if I lay back on my tractor in the shade with my hat pulled down and expect all my crops to grow themselves. It doesn't work like that. I've got to get up and I've got to get moving. I've got to get out there. I've got to start playing the Word every chance I get. Every opportunity I see, I plant God's Word. And you know, if you see any growth at all from doing that, if you see anyone slightly responding to what you have said, then you've got to jump on it. you've got to follow that up. You don't let that go without cultivating that. You cultivate that with love and with meekness, so hopefully God's Word plants itself even further. Also, I must be a hard worker because the church needs me to be that way. Remember, the church isn't the building we meet in. The church is each one of us. And if God's kingdom is going to grow, if we want heaven to be filled up, which we should, then we need to be active. We need to be there for each other. We need to help where help is needed. We need to teach where teaching is needed. And we need to work where the work is needed. That is how Christians are like farmers. There is one difference, though. The farmer can really never be 100%, 100% sure that his hard work is going to pay off. He can do all he can, all the things in his might to make sure those crops grow exactly the way he wants to do, but he can never be 100% sure. There will always be some uncertainty in his reward. However, our reward is heaven. And we can be absolutely sure about it if we sow bountifully. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. It's Galatians 6:9. Alright, so we've covered all three. Took care of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. So which one of these am I? Which one of these do you think you are? Are you the soldier? Do you realize that as a Christian you are actively engaged in warfare? Do you have a soldier's attitude when it comes to Christianity? Are you wearing the whole armor of God? Ephesians 6:11. Or are you the athlete? Have you been training? Have you been studying and preparing for the things the world is going to throw at you? And they throw a lot. Are you preparing, properly running the race? Are you properly running the race set before you? Hebrews 12:1. Or how about the farmer? Are you putting forth all of your effort for the church today? Are you trying to plant the Word of God? Do you put yourself out in the field where Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful? Luke 10:2. I want us to do this. Instead of trying to figure out which one of these three you might be or which one of these three I might want to be more like, let's do this. How about we just put them all together? You know, we really need to be all three of these things, don't we? All three, there are three characteristics that all three professions have in common. All three are dedicated. All three are vigilant. And all three are focused. A faithful Christian should have all these three characteristics. We must be dedicated, wholly committed to Jesus Christ. We must always be vigilant, always watchful and alert, always awake and open-eyed. And we have to be focused. Our goal is what? Our goal is heaven. And I need to have the mindset that heaven is where I'm going, and when I go there, I'm going to take as many people as I can with me. Well, that wraps that up, and I want to thank you for allowing me to come and speak to you and listening to me this morning. It has been my prayer that this lesson will be beneficial, and I pray that it was encouraging to y'all. If someone is here this morning and is not a part of the New Testament church that you read about in the Bible, there is a plan of salvation within the Bible's pages that God wants every man to hear. And it's not of our own doing. God didn't leave it up to us. One must hear the Word of God, believe it, repent, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sin. After this, the Lord Himself will add you to His church. And if you live faithfully, your home can be heaven. And for the child of God, you know that forgiveness of sin can be attained only if we ask with a repentant heart. There's no need to be ashamed. There's no need to be embarrassed. You know, we're no ordinary group of people that just come to meet and talk to each other. We are the Lord's people, and we are a family. And I'm sure that surely this family here will do whatever possible to help in any way with anything that anybody has, even if it is just prayers. And of course, we know how powerful prayer can be.